This sermon was preached on Sunday evening, July 22, 1990, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Seemed to me as we were singing the hymn, most appropriate, that we should sing of commitment to Christ and of the delight that God's people have in serving Him. As we come to our topic this evening, also it seemed to me most appropriate, as our brother played Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, found myself wishing that tonight in the ministry of the Word of God we would be primarily focusing upon Jesus and giving ourselves primarily to the task of turning our eyes upon our Savior and our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, it is not so. For tonight, the focus of the ministry of the Word is not so much upon our Savior as upon our sin. There are times when that's appropriate. But even when we focus upon our sin, we can never focus upon sin as Christians, or should never focus upon sin as Christians in a non-Christian way, in such a way as to deny the existence and ministry of our Savior. And so it is my hope, and let us now pray to that end, that even as we focus upon our sin this evening, it may lead us to our Savior and make our Savior and His work and His blood to be more precious to us and to every one of our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, as again we enter Your presence this evening, we know that there are those times when You call us to dwell upon our sin, to study and to consider our ways, that we may discern what we're doing and turn from anything in our lives that is not pleasing to You. We pray therefore, O God, if we are blind in our behavior this evening, if we are blind to anything in our life which is wicked and not pleasing to You, if we are doing things with a good conscience that we shouldn't be doing with a good conscience, Lord, show us tonight. Show us our ways and our faults. If we be walking in a way that doesn't please You, in a life that is something other than one of self-renouncing love, make it plain to us. And fix the delight of our hearts upon Christ. Fix the focus of our souls upon Him and the world to come. And glorify Your name in the midst of Your people this evening. Show us, O Lord, our sin, and then lead to the blood of Jesus and to a transformed life which will bring You more and more glory. Thus we come and plead with You this evening, Lord, our God, do not leave us to ourselves, but bless by Your grace, and to Your name be all of the honor and praise and glory, for we come through Jesus Christ, Your Son. Amen. Now we return this evening to the series of sermons on the vices common in our society and generation. And in the next two studies, we are scheduled to zero in upon the sin of the abuse of television. And I would like to say some things by way of introduction to this study. First of all, we approach this study with the conviction that the Word of God is sufficient for all of life, even for instruction regarding the use and abuse of the television set. This is the foundation of all to be said. The primary question is, what saith the Scriptures? Nowhere is explicit statement regarding the use of TV found in the Bible, obviously, because the TV was not invented for public use until after World War II. And therefore, the use of the television is a relatively modern phenomenon. And the post-war generation was, and we have nothing to take credit for because of this, the first generation in America to grow up in its formative years under the molding influence of the TV. In a sense, we're too close to this to be completely objective about it. It already, perhaps without our even knowing it, has had a subtle and profound influence upon our mind and our thinking. And may the God of grace be pleased, if such be the case, to reach down and show us our blindness and to deliver us from an insidious influence of humanism and worldliness, which may be subtly controlling our thought. And now, after one generation, we live in a video age. Such unflattering terms as the boob tube, and describing people as joystick junkies, couch potatoes, and video vegetables are currently in vogue. Descriptive terms, are they not? And these terms are in vogue because the television has become a large part of most of the lives of most people in America. I thought to ask for a show of hands. Is it possible that there's a person here tonight who has never seen television, either video or TV? I didn't ask, is there anyone here who, though he used to watch television in an inordinate amount, now for conscience no longer has one in his house? That's not what I asked. I asked if there is a person here in the congregation tonight who actually has never seen television. Is that possible? If so, you raise your hand. Now, I thought to ask the second question. I'm not going to ask it, though, because I know there are a number of brethren with that conviction. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But apart from those brethren who, as a matter of conscience, simply will not with good conscience watch TV or have one in their home, apart from them, not only have the rest of us all seen TV, but we also watch it. Now, that's reality. And in this, we are not alone. We are typical Americans. It's a part of American life. And I assert to you that one of the vices common among our generation in particular is the abuse, the sinful abuse, and the sinful use, the misuse of TV and video. And this is more difficult to deal with biblically and properly, and to get into the soul and to the emotional life and conscience of God's people, because unlike alcohol and drugs, this is a softer vice. It is a much more respectable vice to be a TV addict than it is to be a drug addict or someone who is chronically dependent on alcohol. And because, as well, it's not explicitly condemned in the Word of God, it is more difficult to distinguish precisely between what is possibly legitimate and wholesome use and what is sinful and carnal abuse. Sometimes the line is a fine line, and it's hard for sinners to be objective in anything, let alone something wherein they have been immersed from their youth. Thus, my brethren, I proceed with caution and with care to avoid excessive and inappropriate dogmatism. And also I confess with a feeling of utter inadequacy to address such a subject. But now, as I say, there are two opportunities scheduled in the preaching schedule to address this, and we'll use a structure similar to the structure used for previous vices. First of all, in the first message this evening, it is my purpose to describe to you the abuse or misuse of TV. And then secondly, God willing, and the next message is scheduled for August 12, to prescribe the remedy for the abuse of TV. So tonight, a description of the sin, and God willing, in a couple of weeks, a remedy prescribed for the sin. All right, then, with those things said, by way of introduction, we come this evening to the description of the abuse of TV. And I have two major points to set out before you this evening, and then a conclusion. My first point, I want to describe for you the various types of abuse. And then in the second and final point, I want to set out for you some of the telltale signs of abuse, and then attempt to draw the whole to a conclusion. So we're going to consider tonight the abuse or misuse of TV. We'll consider a description of the various types of abuse, and then some of the telltale signs of abuse, and then seek to draw the whole together. All right, first of all then, the first major heading this evening, the types of abuse. I've categorized them into three types or categories. The first type of abuse is what I've called excessive or addictive TV watching. Excessive or addictive TV watching. That which is a violation of the principle redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Too much time spent to the exclusion of other duties and concerns. And this is one of the chief points of a book recently written on the subject in the early 1980s by Kevin Perata entitled Taming the TV Habit. And while I cannot endorse all of the perspectives set forth in our brother's book, yet this much he makes abundantly clear, that one of the major Christian concerns with reference to TV is TV as an abuser and misuser and waster of time. But we hear an awful lot about profanity and violence and sex on TV. Very well. We're not suggesting that we shouldn't be concerned about these things. But the point that this man makes, and rightly so, and it's not unique to him, because in their treatises that I have access to and have read on the subject of leisure time and recreation, some of the Puritans said exactly the same thing 300 years ago. The issue is it an appropriate, beneficial use of our time? Are we using it with reference to biblical priorities? Or is it being used in excess? Are we becoming addicted to the TV? Now, in his book, he quotes statistics. And he says that he's taken his statistics from a number of studies. And I found them very interesting, and I'm going to give them to you because I think you may be shocked by it. He adds up, based on these various studies that have been done, so that this is not an alarmist number, but an average, and some say conservative number, the average number of hours that are spent viewing TV as a function of age. Now, we know that little babies don't watch too much. Those between 0 and 3 years of age watch on an average 1 to 2 hours a day, 7 to 14 hours a week of TV. Between 3 and 9 years of age, children watch between 2 and 3 hours a day, or 14 to 21 hours a week of TV. Between ages 9 and 21, they watch between teenagers adolescents, young adults, and children watch on an average of 3 to 4 hours a day of TV, or 21 to 28 hours a week. In other words, it's now become a part-time job. Between ages 21 to 60, the average adult population watches between approximately 3 hours a day of TV, 3 hours a day, or 21 hours a week. And then, believe it or not, I found an interesting statistic. After you get to age 60, it goes up again. It goes up to between 3 and 4. And according to those that keep such statistics, elderly women watch more TV than most of the adult population. They watch, when you put all that together, you get, after age 60, about 3 to 4 hours a day, they watch as much as the kids. 21 to 28 hours a week consumed in TV. Now, this, of course, has not been taken at Trinity Baptist Church. This is something which describes a population in general. I hope that these numbers are high with reference to Trinity Baptist Church. I hope these are not reflective of your practices. I hope that the adolescents of our church don't have their part-time job sitting in front of the TV. I hope that the elderly women of our church are giving themselves to prayer, as Paul says, and not to a part-time labor of TV watching. I hope that that's the case. I hope that these statistics are not reflective of our practices and behavior. But if they are, then it calls us to take stock in the way we're acting and to question whether or not we are guilty, like the world, of excessive and addictive TV watching. If we are, then we are guilty of a sin of omission. Turn with me, please. And here's the key text, to my mind, on this subject. The other key text is in Ephesians, redeeming the time. But the key text that shows us the wickedness of this, to me, is found in the book of James. I grant you, another important passage is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I argue not against it. But this passage in the book of James, chapter 4, is particularly relevant. Because it points us to how we're not redeeming the time if we're spending too much time watching TV. The issue is not what we're doing, it's what we're not doing. James chapter 4 and verse 17. To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And this text points us to the fact that even if we are spending 3 and 4 hours a day watching something, quote, wholesome on TV, we're not listening to profanity and watching all that sex and violence, fine, very well, but we're spending 3 and 4 hours a day, then the issue is, that's what we're doing. What are we leaving undone? What is not being attended to? While we work a part-time job or sit a part-time job in front of the TV set, what work that we're supposed to be about, that we know we're supposed to do, and we're not doing, is being left undone. For to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, while he watches TV or anything else, to him it is sin. It is a sin of omission. And this is what makes the abuse of TV and its excessive and addictive watching so subtle and hard to spot. It's not necessarily a sin of commission, but a sin of omission. What is being left undone? The chores around the house? Communicating with your wife? Homework? Reading and praying in the Word of God? helping others that need help, spending time with your children, your family, and your friends. You have neighbors, cultivating relations with them. You're a citizen, taking any interest in civic affairs. You have relatives, taking concern for them. You have a soul, spending time reading and praying. You have a wife, you're talking to her. Have children, spending time with them, doing things with them. Are these things being left undone? While you watch TV? If so, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is sin. Now, as a homeowner, I can tell you, you have to find the time to stop. If you wanted to, you could spend the rest of your life as a homeowner working around your home. I know that. I'm not suggesting that. There are certain things, though, that need to be done. You could always be fiddling and puttering around the house if you had a mind to do it. That's not the point. The point is, are things that you know you ought to be doing. And you know, you see, it's to him that knoweth to do good. Things that you know you ought to be doing, that you're procrastinating and putting it off so you can sit and watch TV night after night, hour after hour, leaving the things undone that you know you should be doing. That's the issue. That's the mark of excessive TV watching. There's the text that exposes the sin. James 4 and verse 17. And then for some, it is not only excessive, but it also is compulsive. It is addictive. There are some who cannot stop watching it, and that's why they watch so much. And often you see the excessive use is an addiction. They have to see it. They can't be happy without it. Nothing else matters if they don't see their show or if they're kept from their video game. And the Word of God also addresses this with abundant clarity in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power. The question is, are we under the power of the TV? Are we the master, or is the set the master? Can we turn it off? Or is it our master, and are we the slave? And it calls us and we come and we cannot stop it. Then we're brought under the power of the TV set. And if so, it's a sin. It's a violation of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's become a god. It's become a master, a controller, rather than a thing to be used for the glory of God. So here the Word of God condemns the sin of excessive and addictive TV watching. But I come now under my first heading, still yet describing the three types of abuse, to come to describe the second type of abuse. We've seen the first type of abuse, excessive and addictive watching, a sin of omission, a sin of bondage and self-control. And now, the second kind of abuse, which is what I've called indiscriminate. Indiscriminate or non-discerning, undiscerning TV watching. Now, what am I talking about here? I'm speaking about TV watching without a plan, without a purpose, without design, and without discernment. You know, there are certain things where even the producers or the station says, parental discretion advised. They're telling you that discretion on the part of a parent is appropriate. Now, if even the world tells you that under certain circumstances parental discretion is appropriate, how much more ought we as Christian parents to exercise discretion with respect to our children's use of the TV? Simply letting the kids watch television without guidelines and advice and oversight is indiscriminate watching. And simply watching it as a habit without considering what you're doing or what you're watching is also indiscriminate TV watching. Now let me turn you to a couple of passages in the Word of God which condemn this kind of naivety as a general principle. Turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs. If this kind of naivety is condemned in general in the Word of God, as it is in the book of Proverbs, how much more does the Word of God condemn it when we apply it to such a powerful medium as the television? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. That is, the prudent man discriminates. He watches where he's going. He looks. He asks questions. Is this beneficial to me? Is this wholesome to my soul? Is it proprietous? What influence does this have upon my values, upon my behavior? What values are being proclaimed and preached to me while I sit and watch this thing? If you never question, if you never look well to your going, you're not the prudent man, but a naive or simple person who, without thinking, without discernment, comes under the evil influence of the wicked. Turn with me as well to Proverbs chapter 22, where this kind of prudence is commended to us. Again, the difference between the prudent man and the naive man is open to us in the Word of God. The prudent man seeth the evil and hideth himself. He lives with a discerning eye as to those influences which are controlling his thought and his actions. He sees, and then he takes himself out from under that influence. But what happens to the naive? He passes on, and he suffers for it. The naive man watches the TV indiscriminately, without plan, without purpose, without discernment, without design. He opens up his mind and he opens up his home and he opens up the minds and souls of his children thoughtlessly, carelessly, to whatever influences the producers and advertisers see fit in whatever their purpose is to bring in a subtle form before the minds and hearts of his children and of his own soul. The prudent man asks himself, am I buying the things that I'm being sold on commercials without realizing it? A prudent man asks himself, has my thinking about values and morals changed and become more humanistic as a result of the things I'm watching? In the watching of TV, we must not be indiscriminate, but we must use good moral judgment. That's my point. And the Word of God in these passages clearly tells us that in general in life, failure to do this is sin. How much more in subjecting ourselves to something as subtle as a TV? We must ask ourselves, has our thinking changed as a result? Has our behavior changed as a result? Now, in all the literature that I've read on the subject, this subtle influence, undiscerning TV watching, is the great concern of Don Wildman of the National Federation of Decency. And though I would not again subscribe to all that that man says, yet on this issue of exposing the morals and the values and the messages of TV and the commercials, his writings have been very helpful at opening up the wicked things that are being said in a very subtle and silent manner through pictures and assumptions and inferences and presuppositions powerfully conveyed to our souls. And the message conveyed by most network TV programming is anti-Christian, humanistic, and secular to the core. Anti-Christian, secular, humanistic values are promoted and preached night after night and afternoon after afternoon on all of the major networks in this country. And they're preached subtly and, I fear, effectively. To change the thinking and the mores of this country from being predominantly Christian to being predominantly humanist and anti-Christian. Godless values are not merely displayed, but often promoted by TV shows in the name of comedy and entertainment. And here are some of the typical values and tenets of humanism which are commonly preached on TV, where we need discernment. And if we're not discerning, we'll come under these influences to our own ruin and suffering. That God is irrelevant to life. God is irrelevant to love and romance. God is irrelevant to the structure of a family. God is irrelevant to friendship. God is irrelevant to happiness. There's the presupposition that underlies much, if not all of it. The world is not created by God or accountable to God. There's another presupposition. This life is all that there is. And, P.S., if there is an afterlife, it is without hell and torment for the damned, and we're all going to heaven if there is one. Our only hope for a better world is in man alone. In man's goodness, man's strength, man's talent, man's will and effort, there's our hope for a better world. That's the humanist message. Those are the presuppositions subtly conveyed in so much that's on TV. God is irrelevant to life. The world is not created by Him and accountable to Him. This life is all there is, and if there's more, it's only heaven. And the only hope for a better world is in man alone. Now, do you believe that stuff? You believe that? Are you aware that that message is being preached by most of the programs on network TV? Are you aware of that? Do you realize that? And do you sit night after night exposing yourself to very subtle and powerful sermons which teach you those values? Why? Why? Do you think that you can sit night after night listening to those pulpits, video pulpits, preaching you those messages and be totally uninfluenced by them? I don't think so. But I could be wrong. I mean, I don't think so. Seems to me it takes a very discerning person to read heretical stuff. Especially in the area of theology, there are few men in seminaries, and this is an aside, there are few men in seminaries who dare attempt it. And if the masses of theological students do attempt it, it will not be long before the masses of theological students are heretics. Now that I say, and the same thing applies here. Few and if they be few and far between who have that level of discernment to read all that heresy and not be converted by it, few and far between are they who have the discernment to subject themselves to all this video heresy night after night and not be converted by it, or at least influenced by it, or silenced by it, or dulled by it. And then, along with this, comes the humanist view of religious people. What's a humanist view of a religious person? Well, how are religious people generally depicted on TV? One of three ways. Narrow-minded bigot. Secondly, gross hypocrite. Says he's religious while he does every wicked thing under the book. Thirdly, an incompetent fool. That's the view that secular humanism takes of religion and religious people. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I thought back over all the years I've watched TV from the early 1950s, and maybe one of you will be able to correct me. I cannot think of a single TV show where a minister, a man of God, was a proper hero and role model. You think of one? And I don't count Little House on the Prairie. I don't think the man on there, he maybe wasn't a gross hypocrite, but he wasn't exactly a role model of vigorous masculinity either. Well, apart from maybe that one, which I reject, can you think of another one? You think of a single solitary one? Doesn't that strike you as a little strange? You think that's consistent with biblical thinking? I tell you nay. And it subtly erodes respect for the Christian ministry. That's what it does. Suddenly erodes respect for the Christian ministry and for the Christian life and for Christian people. Because religious people, fundamentalist religious people, are presented every chance they get as narrow-minded bigots, gross hypocrites, or incompetent fools. Certainly not as heroes to emulate. And then, on top of all this, comes the humanist moral values. The humanist moral values with regard to the family, with regard to women and feminism, with regard to sex and homosexuality. And these humanist moral values are proclaimed and preached on the sitcoms and on the other nightly TV programs. You see, the alternate lifestyle, something other than a faithful husband and wife with kids living in the fear of God, a lifestyle alternate to that is exciting and fun and interesting and really just filled with all the vigor of life and all of these crazy households that are presented in sitcoms. That's a lot of nonsense. People that live in those disjointed, broken families don't live the most exciting, happy, wonderful lives. They live the most miserable, unpleasant, lonely, degraded lives in the world. Happiness is found in the Christian family living in the fear of God. That's the most happy poem on the face of the earth. Contrary to the so-called role models of happiness and joy depicted on sitcom TV. It's a lie! And yet, do you buy that lie? You buy that lie? Have you bought that lie? Or do you see through it? The view of feminism that's presented, that women and men, the same capabilities, the same function, should have the same role in life, and any other view comes from male chauvinist, bigoted pigs that have to get sorted out. And the heroes of TV, the good people of TV, are fornicators that commit adultery and fornication as though they were drinking lemonade. See, that's normal, acceptable behavior for the good guys. You could tell a good guy not by who he sleeps with, but the fact that he's got a white hat on. And the whole determination of right and wrong and hero and morality is totally twisted around in order to create in your heart sympathy for those that live in wickedness, that you might see them as heroes and role models and imitate them. That's the message being preached subtly. And then you have homosexuality presented to us on TV as an acceptable alternate lifestyle. And any objection to homo rights comes from bigoted homophobia. What's homophobia? That's an unreasonable fear of homosexuality. That's the message preached night after night. And you see, I'll tell you something. If we do not only need discernment with reference to the programs, I tell you something even more. We need discernment with reference to the commercials. We need discernment with reference to the commercials. And I tell you here, in my judgment, even a greater discernment is needed. And I'll give you an example. Suppose you need a new appliance, gentlemen. You're going to buy your wife a new appliance. What are you going to buy her? New washing machine, new dryer, whatever she needs. Very well. Now you go down to the appliance store, and the man approaches you in the store, and he says this, and there may be some of you offended at the fact that I'm going to say this as bluntly as I'm going to say it. I apologize beforehand to any such sensitive souls. But the reason I'm saying it this way is because this is exactly what happens on TV. Exactly. If it happened in a store, we'd be shocked. If it happens on TV, But listen to this. Suppose you go into the store and you go in to buy the appliance. And the man says to you, I'll tell you what. My appliances are hot. Hot. A hot appliance. Right? He said, all of a sudden, you said, this guy's... Of course, that's the way the appliance is sold on TV. Summer sale appliances. Our appliances are hot. What? Appliances are hot. Ah, hot. Now, then the guy says to you this. He says, I'll tell you what. If you'll listen to my sales pitch for my hot appliances, I'll tell you what I'll show you. I'll show you pictures of the behinds of a couple of real pretty girls in little bikinis, okay? What do you say, Christian man? Want to have dealings with the fella? He's going to sell you his hot appliances, and he promises that if you simply listen to his sales pitch, he'll show you the pictures of some ladies' behinds in bikinis. That's exactly what the Whiz commercial on TV does. So you're picking on the Whiz commercial. No, I could have picked any commercial. Could have picked any of them. It's the same thing. They tell you, if you just listen to my sales pitch, we'll give you a little sexual experience. That's what's going on. You see that? You see what's happening? That's what's going on. And unless you close your eyes, or flip the channel, or turn your head and turn off the TV set. You know what you're doing, Christian gentlemen? You're agreeing to that little arrangement. You're agreeing to it. You're saying, okay, I'll watch the girls and let's hear what you have to say about your hot appliances. That's exactly what's going on. How'd you like that if you walked in an appliance store and somebody did that? Think you'd be real pleased with them? But on TV, everybody, or at least almost everybody, does it. And they're more subtle, and they're more dangerous, because that's the way they operate. And I'll tell you something else. You know what scares me? What scares me is that those commercials work. They work. They sell the products. Because, and this is, I give you my opinion, I'm not in the advertising business. There may be somebody here that could give a more intelligent opinion, an absolute opinion on the subject. In fact, if it didn't work, I don't think he'd be in the advertising business. Now, I'm not suggesting, oh boy, I got my foot in it there, didn't I? I'm not suggesting that our brother does evil commercials. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just simply making the fact, making the point that these things work. And because television, at least commercial television, is fundamentally an economic enterprise. It is designed to sell products to you. And, of course, they use the ratings. And based on what people watch, then they pay more for the time so they can show you their commercials to get you to buy their products because the audiences are there. And the message of the commercials is more insidious in some ways than the humanistic message of the programs. Because the message of the commercials is this: happiness and fulfillment and prestige is found when you buy my product. You get my credit card, you get the car I'm selling, or if you get your teeth whitened with the whitener we're selling for you, you don't have those ugly yellow teeth anymore, you are going to have happiness and fulfillment and prestige. That's the message. And, as we saw from one of the commercials, there's another element: sex. A visual sexual experience is offered to the viewer in order to entice him to listen to the sales pitch for their product. That is exactly what is being done night after night in your home if you are watching those commercials. Have I exaggerated, or is that what's going on? It's what's going on, isn't it? Not just to sell appliances, to sell cars, or to sell any other thing they want to sell. That's a technique. My view, a discerning Christian man has no business agreeing to such a manner of commercial enterprise. Another thing concerns me about commercials, and that is especially influential, are the toy and food commercials shown to the children. You know where they show those? They don't show them during the Mets baseball game, I assure you, gentlemen. They show them on the Saturday morning cartoons. Because they figure the kids won't be watching the game, but they'll be watching the cartoons. So what are they going to sell the kids? They're going to sell them toys, food, all other goodies that kids like. Now, parents, have you ever heard pleas from your children for that toy? They have to have that toy, or that cereal. They have to have that cereal because happiness is bound up in that toy. I mean, the things that toy does on that video screen are incredible. They try to get it to do that in the backyard. The image created is so impressive and so convincing. Can't do it. But the little kid, he thinks he can do it. He's got to have that toy and all the fun that toy will bring him, because fun and happiness consist in the things you possess. Materialism. You see, I'm afraid that parents guilty of undiscerning TV watching, without meaning to, who love their children, are beginning their children on the path to materialism subtly while they watch the cartoons on Saturday morning. Scares the liver out of me. Well, I have one other type of one other type of TV abuse to mention to you this evening. We've considered excessive and compulsive of TV watching, the first kind of sin. Secondly, we've considered undiscerning TV watching. And thirdly and finally, under the first heading of the types of TV abuse, we come to what I've called carnal or immoral TV watching. Carnal or immoral TV watching. There may be a sense in which the word carnal or immoral would also apply to excessive TV watching or indiscriminate TV watching. That's true. But I'm using the word to depict a very special thing. Carnal or immoral TV watching, I'm using to depict men and women watching what they know to be evil and wicked in their own consciences. It's TV watching which stirs and inflames sinful passions and desires, which delights in the gross wickedness of men, which is entertained by the gross wickedness of men, and which laughs at the gross wickedness of men. I'm talking about sitting with a bloodied conscience and watching such shows as Cheers and Benny Hill and the vast majority of nighttime and afternoon soap operas on TV, which stir and inflame sinful passions and desires, and which delight in the gross wickedness of men, which laugh at the gross wickedness of men, and which are entertained by the gross wickedness of men. And to show that this is wicked and contrary to biblical spirit and attitude, turn please to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 136. Psalm 119 and verse 136. Streams of water run down mine eyes because they observe not thy law. What is the disposition of the psalmist when he contemplates and beholds the gross wickedness of men? Is he entertained? No. Does he delight in it? No. Does he laugh along with the canned laughter at it? No. But he weeps. He's grieved. His heart is broken. These are not tears of joy and tears of happiness. These are tears of grief and tears of brokenness because of the wickedness of men. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8 speaks in a similar vein. It may be that a righteous man, and I think of us and Lot, perhaps there's more parallel than we even care to know or realize or admit. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, speaking of Lot, who was delivered from Sodom, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked, that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul, tormented. Could be a literal translation. His righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. Though in some ways he became insensitive, in some ways without realizing it came under their insidious influence. Yet the disposition of his soul when he saw and when he heard their wicked deeds was not one of entertainment, not one of delight, not one of laughter, but one of torment and grief and sorrow. And my concern with watching the gross wickedness of men as though it were entertaining, as though it were something to laugh at, is that it is not only an unchristian disposition, but it makes us callous to sin. It hardens our hearts to sin. It makes us more and more insensitive that we can't even weep anymore for our country and for our countrymen and for their wickedness. Perhaps we've been so taught to laugh at it that we can no longer cry for it. God help us and have mercy upon us if that be the case. And this is what I'm talking about when I'm speaking about immoral TV watching. TV watching which stirs and inflames sinful passions and desires, which delights in, which laughs at the gross wickedness of men. We're not to be entertained by sodomy, rape, incest, adultery, drunkenness, sexual perversion. That's not entertainment, that's grievous. It's grievous! It's not the subject of laughter, but of tears. And you get that all twisted around, it does something very damaging to your soul. Well, I've taken quite a bit of time with the first concern. I still would like to take the few minutes that remain, come to the second major point this evening. And that is really to underscore some of the telltale marks and signs of the abuse of TV. I've already in some ways hinted at some of these in the very opening up of the types of abuse. We've looked at excessive abuse, indiscriminate and immoral abuse of the TV. Now, what are some of the indications? What are the telltale signs? What are the marks that this kind of abuse is going on? What are some of the marks of the excessive use of TV? Well, one of the things is the neglect of work and duty. Is your wall broken down? Been broken down for a long, long time? That is, in the language of the book of Proverbs, I went past the house of the sluggard. Behold, the wall was all broken down. That thing was grown over with weeds and nettles and thorns. Is that the condition of your house while you sit and watch TV? That a broken down, ruined place? That's an eyesore in the neighborhood while you sit with your feet up watching TV? Your priorities are wrong. Priorities are wrong. Priorities are wrong. Living the life of a sluggard in your easy chair. Neglected work. What about the quality of your schoolwork, children? You're spending your most productive hours when you come home from school watching the TV set, and then when you get finally to doing your homework, I know you don't want to think about homework in the summer, but I got to talk to you about it in a minute. You finally get to doing your homework and you're so tired and so sleepy that you can hardly concentrate on what you're doing. And the work, you give the teacher some excuse and you give some good sounding reason why you couldn't get it all done. But you know the truth of the matter is you were there too much in front of the TV and not enough in front of the books. Is that true? That's excessive, children. That's too much. Are there any of you family members that resent the TV set? I know some that when they were little children, they wanted to put their foot right through the TV set. Why? Because they wanted their mother and father's attention. And every night, their mother and father were perched in front of that TV set, neglecting them. Do your children resent your TV? That's one of the marks of abuse. Would they like to put their foot right through it because they see you there and they're asking for your attention, for your time, for your input, for your interest, and you're not giving it to them? You're neglecting them and they hate the TV set? Is that going on in your house? Excessive use. Do your children hate to read? Now, I'm not saying that all hatred of reading is due to TV, but some of it could be, you know. Some of it very well could be. Disdain reading? Are they inordinately cranky? Now, I know there's foolishness bound up in the heart of every child. But is there just a constant crankiness there? They feel like they have a stifled creativity where if they didn't have the TV set on, they just wouldn't have any idea what to do with themselves. They'd be bored to death. There's nothing to do. Let's watch TV. That's a sign of watching it too much. You know, there's another thing. Tendency to gain weight, to obesity, from too little activity. What about domestic isolation? How many TVs you have in your house? 2, 3? Do you watch it together as a family? Or is the situation, mom wants to watch the romantic old movie, dad wants to watch the ball game, and the kids want to watch a comedy game show, adventure, etc. And so the kids say, Dad, I don't want to watch that ball game. And he says, I don't want to watch that old movie. And they say, oh, okay, we got to go. Forget all this fighting. You kids, you go watch what you want on your TV. Dad, you go watch what you want on your TV. And mom, you go watch what you want on your TV. That's domestic isolation. That's not good. That's wrong priority. Something wrong. Something wrong, folks. That's destroying family unity and communion. You find yourself becoming more withdrawn from people, less able to communicate, having more problems with people, getting along with people. Shouldn't surprise us if we watch a lot of TV. That's one of the fruits, because it's fundamentally an isolationist activity that cuts ourselves off from fellowship with other human beings. What about neglected devotions? How about greatly shortened prayers so you can give yourself to TV? How about formal prayers? Your prayers becoming more and more formal, your devotion shorter and shorter, of completely neglected, so you can give yourself to TV? What do you think would happen to you if the TV set were unplugged? Did you get the shakes? You got a problem if you would. I read in one of the books about a new device they've invented called a lock device, where the parents put lock on it. Now, in one of the homes where this lock device was installed, for the first few days, the kids went into a frenzy. Had the screwdrivers out trying to get the thing off so they could turn it on, according to the book. What do you think would happen if you said, we're going to shut it off for a week? What do you think would happen? Think possibly? Can you bear to be without the TV on the Lord's Day? You're too ashamed to admit that you do watch it on Sunday night? Should be. Should be. If you are, you really got a problem. You're addicted to it. You're using it too much and you can't control it. Those are the marks of the sin. Well, what about the marks of indiscriminate TV use? What about the marks of that? This is a lot more difficult to put your finger on. They're very subtle. Are your values starting to change? Are people saying, you know, this fellow's changing, becoming more worldly, more materialistic? Are you more unsettled in your Christian convictions than you were 5 years ago? Are you more silent in public around the wicked about moral issues than you were 5 years ago? More materialistic? You find yourself imitating evil heroes that you want to be like that you see on TV? Are you pressuring your parents to buy the products you see on TV? You find yourself going around all day singing the commercials that you see on TV rather than hymns of the Christian faith? Maybe you watch it too much. Maybe it's having an influence on you that you don't even know. Maybe it's getting embedded in your heart and soul. And you're singing those catchy jingles because you're into that too much. And it's into you too much. What about the third sign? The third kind of sin. The marks of the wicked and inordinate and godless and carnal TV watching. Are you got yourself a bloodied conscience after you turn the TV set off at 2 o'clock in the morning? Are you in a situation when you're done watching the TV set that you can't even pray until you confess the sinful action to God? Could you pray God's blessing on what you're watching? Getting more and more calloused? Is your laughter, even in public now, around God's people, when wickedness is discussed, something that's a telltale sign of what you're doing in secret? What you're laughing at in secret? Is it? Those are the marks. Those are the telltale signs. You know, I found something in Baxter's directory that I'm going to close with tonight. Found something in Baxter's directory. And I took it and I remade it for the modern age with reference to TV. Baxter asked some pretty searching questions that should help us to get into the whole issue of whether or not we're guilty of excessive or indiscriminate or immoral TV watching. And here are some of the questions that Baxter asks. And he asked these questions on page 389, for those of you who had his Christian directory. He asked these questions in a slightly revised form about Christian recreations and games in general. But let's ask them about TV in particular. Does your conscience tell you that you delight in TV more than in God? Do you spend as much time in prayer and scripture reading as you do in front of the TV? Do you put God off with a few hypocritical, heartless words so you can spend evening at your TV set? Does the time that you spend in front of the TV set fit with the level of assurance that you have? Yeah, that was an interesting question the man asked. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, you know you don't have great levels of assurance. You've got the time for watching TV all night? If you have problem with assurance, maybe what you need to be doing is taking more of an interest and concern about your soul. You've got assurance problems. If you don't have that much time for the leisure, do you want to be found watching TV when Christ returns? I thought, whew, what a question. Good question, wasn't it? Baxter put his finger on it, didn't he? Would it comfort you when you were dying if you were watching TV? To think of what you watched on TV? Do you dare to pray to God to bless your TV watching? And then he asks another one. I can just feel the sarcasm in it. He says, did you really work so hard today as to require that much time watching TV to refresh yourself? You really work all that hard that you need that long? Well, brethren, I commend to you these observations of Baxter and these questions. I call upon us, not just you, all of us, to search our own hearts and see whether in our lives, family and home, we have any of the marks, any of the telltale signs of the abuse of TV. And what I would like you to do, can't force you to do it. And I can tell you, I'm not telling you to do this without having done it myself last year for the whole year. I invite you, I challenge you to keep a record over the next 3 weeks of exactly, really, truthfully, honestly, how much and what TV you watch in your house. And then take a careful look at it in the light of the Word of God. Is it excessive? Is it discerning? Is it carnal and immoral? You have the telltale signs of abuse? I call upon you, brethren, to take this to heart, to take it seriously, to take a sober, honest look. And I don't say that to condemn you. I say it to help you. How much do you watch? What do you watch? What is the result of it on your soul? What values are inculcated in it? And I give you a little hint. When you're taking a careful look at the influence of commercials on your soul, turn off the sound. It's a whole lot easier to hear the message of the video when you don't have the audio blaring in your ears. Just a hint. But my brother, I said tonight, my sister, the focus of our hearts would not be upon Christ but upon sin. But I cannot, with any kind of good conscience, end just simply with our sin. Because if we look at the sin and its impact upon us, we've looked tonight at the different types of abuse. And we've looked tonight at some of the marks of TV abuse. And if we find ourselves convicted of sin, what do? We go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cry out to Him and to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness, Lord, have mercy upon me. And when we go home to our TV set and we begin, and I trust we will, more carefully and afresh to analyze and check and watch and see and observe, what do we really watch? Lord, help and give strength. And if in anything I be blind, Lord, show me, that my life may be pleasing to You and that we may be kept from sin. We don't open these things up, brethren, to discourage the people. I don't, that is, the elders don't open these to discourage you. I don't say this as someone who himself is free from and above sin, but as a man compassed about with infirmity. Our only hope is in Christ and in His righteousness and in His blood. But dear brethren, there is hope in the Lord Jesus. And if He points us to sin, He points us also to His cross, that there we may know the forgiveness of our sin. And in Him there is power. Power by the Holy Spirit to mortify our sin and to put on Christ. We are not on a fool's errand, nor are we about a legalistic study of human sin and carnal study, humanistic study of behavior modification. But this has to do with Christ and His people and Him showing us our sin, that we may go to His blood for cleansing and to His Spirit for power to put it away. May the Lord help us so to do, that He may receive honor and glory from our lives, and that if we are entangled in its net, we may be emancipated from the subtle and wicked influence of carnal abuse of TV. Let us pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your holy word. It is sufficient. It is a lamp to our feet. Keep us, O God, from sin of omission. Keep us, O God, from sin of bondage and enslavement to TV. Keep us, Lord, from being naive, without discernment, as we subject ourselves to the sermons of the TV set. Keep us, O Lord, our God, from carnal indulging of fleshly wickedness, and rejoicing in evil and gross ungodliness. Keep us from these terrible sins. And Lord, if we be entangled in any of them, by Your grace and power through the blood of the Lord Jesus, Father, set us free. Lord, deliver Your people, that we may be holy, righteous, and godly, and honor and glorify You. For we ask these things, knowing, Lord, that we can do nothing, that only You can work Your word in us for our good. Please do it, O God, that Christ may be honored, for we ask it in His name. Amen.